Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's turn to Luke in chapter 10 today. And today we're going to talk about being delivered from this present evil world, according to the book of Thessalonians. And one day we will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And at Luke chapter 10, Jesus gets really excited about this subject, and so we're going to get excited with him. So glad he's excited about it. Now, what had happened is this, is that in Luke chapter 10, we read about the disciples going out. You remember that Jesus first sent the disciples out, the 12 of them, to go forth, and he gave them power to cast out devils and to heal the sick. And then they returned, and now he's sending out more. He's sending out a group of 70 this time. You know, I like this because it's a progression. Jesus sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70. And, you know, as it goes down through history then, he begins to send us out, doesn't he? After the resurrection, he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So the 12, the 70, and now us. And every Christian is sent, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the 70 now return from their event of going forth. And it says in verse 17 of Luke 10, and the 70 returned again with joy. So they're so filled with the joy of the Spirit. They're just bubbling over, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. What God was able to do through them is blessing them so much that they're just bubbling over with joy about it. And then Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's just sharing with them that when Satan lifted himself up to be like the Most High and that he fell from heaven because of that, Jesus was there because actually the Bible teaches us that the worlds were made through him. He was there. He was there because he is God. And he beheld and saw Satan falling as lightning. It was like, if you picture in your mind, a streak of lightning. It was that quick and that complete and that powerful that Satan fell from heaven. Now behold, I give you, as he begins to promise now the 70 here, and ultimately promising us here from the word of God, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What a promise. What a promise to dwell on. Nothing by any means will harm us. That's what the NIV says. Or hurt you. Now, how can that be, since we do have hurts in this world? Well, the scripture says very clearly, and we know this verse well, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So you see, the things that God allows for us to come into our lives, or even negative things, are helping us in the eternal picture. So we put our eyes not on the temporal things, but on eternal things. And God's doing a good work in each one of our lives. So nothing by any means will hurt you. Even when you die, that won't hurt you, because you're transformed into that glorious place where Jesus has prepared for us, and into that glorious reality of having new bodies, glorious new bodies fashioned after his own resurrection body. And so even that is a place of not hurting you. Don't fear him that can just hurt the body, but fear or respect him rather that can hurt the body and also take the soul to hell. But as we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, we're not bound for hell. We're bound for heaven. And that's that, the eternal place. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, when he realizes it's time for him to be martyred and to go to heaven, that he refers to it as his deliverance. He says, the Lord has delivered me from the mouth of a lion, and he will deliver me. Even though he knew it was time for him to be martyred, and he was delivered from the mouth of the lion, he never was eaten by a lion. He must have had an aversion to that way to go, as the Lord answered his prayer about that and delivered him from the mouth of the lion. But his head was cut off as he was martyred. But he saw it as a deliverance and spoke of it as a deliverance to be joined with the Lord Jesus. For he said in another place, the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so nothing by any means will hurt you. The Lord's watching over you. He's hovering over you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But then he goes on to say in verse 20, Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus sees the joy, and joy is catchy, joy is contagious. When we have a joyful spirit here at church, it's contagious and catchy, and it's funny, you know, doing three services, because sometimes a service is kind of feeling blue. And you've been there. I mean, your services come in and felt a little blue some days, you know, maybe many of you are going through hard times. But there's other times when a service will come in and just be rejoicing. I mean, they've just had a great week or something because they come bundling in here. And, you know, it's neat because I feel that from you today. And you know, we have our hard times and we have our really great times. And when you're joyful and you have a merry heart, which works good like a medicine, it's contagious, it's catchy. And the Christians around you will feel blessed. And Jesus sees this joy in the brothers of coming back, the 70. And there's the blessing there in their hearts for what God has done through them. But Jesus really is saying here in so many words, you know, brothers, you're really joyful right now, but you know, there's a greater joy coming. You're rejoicing, but rejoice in this rather, that your names are written in heaven. Jesus was setting his face and he was ready and looking forward to going back to the glory that he had with the Father. Let's check that out in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Now, John 17 is just before Jesus goes to the cross to finish the work he came to do. From the cross, he said, it is finished. And to be resurrected on the third day and 40 days after that to ascend into heaven. He knew what was going to happen. He knew where he was going. And so in his prayer to the Father, after he gave the men the Last Supper sermon, actually, spoke to them at the Last Supper, John 14, 15, 16. And here he's praying in John 17. He says in verse 4, I have glorified you. He's speaking to the Father on the earth. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to getting back with the Father. I finished the work here on the earth, Father. And oh, Father, oh, Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you. You and I together, Father, that intimate relationship between the Father and the Son before the world was. He knows he's going back. He's looking forward to going home. And he knows the joy of being there. And he knows the joy of the glory of heaven. And now, as he's finishing his work, and his work was to bring us with him to that place, he is really making, back in Luke 10, the disciples aware of the joy of there. In other words, he's saying, you have a joy because you've seen how God has used you. I can't wait for you to see heaven and see how you're going to be involved there. Oh, there's a joy coming. There's a joy coming that it's hard even to explain. But Jesus was feeling it there for them. Jesus was seeking to bring that joy to them and for them to begin to think towards the eternal instead of the temporal. Well, the Apostle Paul actually even prays for us, for the church at Ephesus, and also for us as Christians here reading in the scriptures years later, this very thing, this very revelation that Jesus is trying to bring to them in Luke 10. So let's take a look at that prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 and starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul begins praying here, and he says this. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Telling them that this is what he's praying for them. And any prayer you read in the Bible is given by inspiration of God, meaning that God intends to answer that prayer. So the Apostle Paul is saying that he's giving thanks for them, he's giving thanks for us, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays, verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Number one, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, I just want to dwell on that for a minute. This is the prayer he begins to pray. That we might understand and be enlightened and have wisdom about the hope of His calling. Now, we're given by definition what the progress of our calling is in Romans 8:30. It says this, who He has called is also justified. Justified, never sinned. That's why I like to explain the word justified. It's justified, never sinned. For we are washed so completely clean through the blood of Jesus that He sacrificed on the cross. It's just as if we'd never done any sin at all, because it's all gone. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And another scripture says He doesn't even remember it. He remembers our iniquities and sins no more. So who He calls, He justifies. And those that are justified, then He glorifies. What does that mean? I really don't know fully, but I can't wait to find out. And Jesus is really speaking about this to the disciples in Luke 10 when He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Because when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And because He's called me, He's justified me. And because He's justified me, He's going to glorify me. And I'm going to receive a new glorious body fashioned after His glorious one and share in the glories of heaven with Him forever. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that you would be enlightened about that, that you would understand that you would catch a glimpse of that by the Holy Spirit in your heart as He illumines your heart to understand what the hope of your calling is. This is the hope of your calling. You are justified and you're going to be glorified. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And if this is a black church, they'd be going crazy right now. Every once in a while, I love to turn on the radio and listen to the black churches because it's, amen, brother, you preach it now. And that's good. Now, I'm not opposed to that at all whenever you want to do that. This is one of those sermons that really needs that. Well, Jesus got so excited about this that he has an emotional outburst. And Jesus doesn't have emotional outbursts too often in the Bible, but this is one of them. And so let's go back to Luke 10 and see what happens to Jesus Christ in verse 21. I spent a lot of time on this verse this week because I couldn't go past it. It's just too glorious. I was sitting at my desk and studying for this sermon, and I got to verse 21 and I started reading it and started studying it and looked at the Greek word and stuff, and I just got so emotional over his emotion that it was hard to even finish the sermon. I think I must have spent at least an hour just dwelling on this verse. Let's read it. It says, in that hour, after he had told them about heaven, and he began to think then about the glory and the joy. Look how joyful they are right now. And just imagining and picturing their faces in heaven when the joy of the Spirit breaks onto them in that place. He says this, it says this, in that hour, Jesus began to rejoice, or to be full of joy, the NIV says, in the Spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, in other words, from the self-sufficient. And you have revealed them unto babes, those that are unable to really go on without the help of the Lord as their father. That's what a babe is. That's what a being like a child is, being dependent upon God. As the Apostle Paul says, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so I am dependent upon him. And I become then a babe. I become a child in the Lord. And I'm dependent upon him. And so the Lord begins to reveal things to folks like that. Those that are self-sufficient and conceited and think they know everything. The Lord can't really speak to them. And so Jesus is just so thankful, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Or the NIV says, this is your good pleasure. So the Father also is rejoicing. Now we have the disciples coming back rejoicing. They're filled with joy. And Jesus, knowing that he's about ready to be joined in glory again with the Father, and that for what he's going to do is make it possible for them to come with him and for us to come with him to that place of glory, he begins to rejoice. He begins to be full of joy. He begins to just be overwhelmed with the blessing of that knowledge that he tells them, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's a neat thing that God uses you, but wow, what you're going to see when you get there and that part you're going to take in that place. And so the rejoicing is full and rich. Now, let's talk about this rejoicing that came upon Jesus. It is the Greek word agaleo, which actually means literally, and this is the first thing in the Greek dictionary that's in the Greek dictionary, it says to jump for joy. Amen. I don't know if Jesus physically jumped, but he's jumping inside. He was exulting. The Bible scholars say about this, one of Maritia, Jameson, Foster, and Brown says that rejoice here, the King James translation of this word, is too weak a word. It is just too weak a word. In other places where it says rejoice in the Bible, it's a different word. Rejoice in the translation is just too weak a word. And this Bible scholar says, let's rather use exalt. That Jesus was exalting in the Spirit. Yes, he was jumping for joy. And what really gets then us jumping for joy and got me on that sermon day sitting at my desk emotional is because I realized what he was emotional about. What is he emotional about? He's emotional about getting them and us to that place of glory where he was with the Father before the foundation of the world, that he's going and he's going to bring us because of what he did on the cross. This is what's being said here and revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ jumping for joy in the Lord. Now let's go ahead and read verses 22 through 24. And Jesus begins to teach them and he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And when it says all things, that's a lot of things. Because you see, the Father, of course, making all the world and creating the universe through Jesus Christ, all of these things and all of us and all of the earth and the fullness thereof are delivered to Jesus Christ. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. There is this intimate relationship between the Father, Father God, and the Son of God that they had before the world began that is very, very special. Nobody is as close as those two, along with the Holy Ghost. There's a one there, right? One God and yet three persons together. And so Jesus is making this very clear. And he's letting us, no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And then Jesus says this to you and me, and to he who the Son will reveal him. And that was Jesus' mission, as well as the cross, is to reveal the Father to you and I, is to reveal him. The scripture says in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has declared him. And Jesus said to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so this declaration of the Father God and this revealing of the Father comes through the Lord Jesus Christ as we accept him into our lives. And he begins to teach us and give us revelations. Revelations that blow our minds. Revelations that bring that joy. And he was working on that with these disciples in Luke 10. What to rejoice in, that your names are written in heaven. And the Holy Spirit speaking to us and revealing to us and teaching us. That's what's so beautiful about teaching the Bible. When the Lord began to bless me at study time with this revelation of 21 through his Holy Spirit, my flesh is saying, oh God, how can I share this with the congregation? What can I do to just bless them with this awesomeness that's taking place between you and me right now. And the Lord spoke to me and says, you can't do that. I've got to do that. Well, that's comfortable. So I'm just called to come and preach it, tell you what happened. And the Holy Spirit's busy playing the strings of your hearts. And you're warmed inside and you're thrilled. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's doing that. The Holy Spirit of God is your teacher. The Holy Spirit's been sent to teach us all things, to bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus said to us, and show us things to come. And Jesus comes in a spiritual form by the Holy Spirit to do that, to teach us. And so here we sit at the feet of Jesus, and he is teaching us by his Holy Spirit as we simply read his word. And so he has come to reveal to us the Father. And then he turned him to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, imagine kings on the earth and prophets, they have desired the things to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Because you have Jesus in your heart, because Jesus Christ lives in you and the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you will see things in the spiritual realm that no one else sees that doesn't know the Lord. And you will hear things that no one else hears that don't know the Lord, just you. Because you have this precious relationship with the Son of God. He's going to be speaking to you and giving you revelations and wonderful things and showing you things to come, rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. This happens through his ministry and through his blessing. Oh, how we need to hear from the Lord. Oh, how we really need to be listening to him and open to the things that he would say to us. For it only increases our joy. And yes, the things that we need to repent of, which is hard at times to hear, but only in the goal of bringing more joy to our lives. He is so wanting to reveal the Father completely to us. He is so wanting to share in the joy with us of what's coming for us. And as the disciples are coming with this joy, he is set off to a place of jumping for joy in the fact that that revelation is coming to them. It's awesome and spectacular. Now, with that, it sets the stage and gives power to what we read in the last part of this chapter that can come completely home to us and about what we're to be about. So let's go over to verse 38 in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is the good shepherd, says, my sheep hear my voice. We will hear his voice. And so as we look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we actually come down to where the rubber meets the road with individuals and individual experience, which relates to us because these two sisters are human. Now it says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and this is the village of Bethany on top of the Mount of Olives, right across from Jerusalem. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Martha actually owned the house. Her sister was living with her, Mary, who was a widow. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now in the light of what we just studied, in the light of the knowledge of knowing that Jesus knows so much more than we do, and Jesus sees the whole picture so much better than we do, and Jesus wants to thrill our hearts and to exalt with us and jump for joy in and through us in the realities of what he has for us, Mary is really being wise here, isn't she? She just sat right down at his feet. And the Bible says that she kept listening to his word. Now, the NIV has she was listening, but actually the original Greek says very clearly, literally, She kept listening. She was there to hear. She knew in the spirit where her strength would come from, where her joy would come from, where her direction would come from. What she really needed to do is to sit at his feet and listen to him. So important. Remember, Jesus said, blessed or happy are the eyes that have seen the things that you've seen. Blessed are your ears for hearing the things that you've heard, because he is speaking. You know that Jesus Christ can change your whole life in one word. You know why I say that? Because it happened to me. Sherry and I were in Palm Springs, and I got up really early to seek the Lord. It was about 5 in the morning, and walking on one of the beautiful golf courses in Palm Springs, just seeking the Lord. And Jesus Christ said one word to me, just one word. He said, shepherd. And that's before I was a minister. And just with that one word, I knew exactly what he was saying. It was confirming my call into the ministry. It was confirming about what my whole life was to be about. It was confirming that I would be standing here 27 years later, preaching to you from the Word of God. Just one word, that's all he had to say, because there was so much power in that word. And he wants to speak to each one of us continually, and he wants to take each problem and dilemma that you have in your life and give you a word from him that'll set you free, that'll show you the way out of that problem, that'll bring you into a new walk with him that is tremendous and deep and beautiful as we go in our pilgrimage. He is so good to do that, to speak to us. My sheep hear my voice. Is that dependent upon you? Maybe partially, but I think not. He just simply says, my sheep hear my voice. If you decide to be a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ and you start walking with him and you begin to abide in him, and yes, you open your ears to listen to him. Sit with Mary. Picture Mary. She kept listening. She didn't say, oh, Lord, excuse me. No, she was just, She kept listening. Well, now her sister, and maybe some of us can identify with her sister, it says this in verse 40, but Martha, she was cumbered about with much serving. And this word is really better translated distracted. Now, to serve is a good thing. And I'm convinced that Martha's heart was right in this as she began in it. And what happens to us many times to cross the line from serving into distraction is very simply this. You'll notice something to do, and so you do that. But in the doing of it, you remember two things that you ought to do also more. So you go and do those two things, and then you remember four more. And you do those four things, and then there's 8, and then there's 16. And at some point in there, you cross a line from serving to distraction, and you just begin to be encumbered about. I've experienced this with my dear wife, Sherry. When the kids is coming over or something for dinner, and Sherry thinks, well, I need to clean the house, and so she'll do one thing, and then she'll do 2, and then 4, and then 8, and then 16, and she gets to about 64 things, and I'm sitting on the couch going, there's nothing on the floor, the place looks fine, let's just sit down and rest, before you just totally waste yourself before they get here, And so we've had this conversation a few times, but she's like any good woman that just wants to love people and just make it just right. But there is that time that we might cross into distraction, and I don't know if she's ever done that, but Martha did. Martha crossed into distraction, and we can tell because the very thing that she wanted to do, make Jesus Christ comfortable and accepted and feel good about being there, she moved past that to even defeat her own goal.
Because let's read what happened after that. So Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care?
The very guy she wants to be comfortable. Here, have a seat. Don't you care? She's accusing him of being careless.
Here's her guest, the creator of the universe, sitting in her home, and she wants so much to make him feel comfortable, but because of her distraction, because of her much serving, because of getting all involved and caught up, the very thing that she wanted to do, she negates, she nullifies by accusing her guest of being careless. And then she goes beyond that also to accuse her sister, who is doing the right thing by sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? My sister ought to get up right now, stop listening to you, and do the vacuuming. And Jesus, why don't you tell her to do that?" Now notice this, and we don't want to get past this before we, without speaking about this part of it. Sometimes, close friends or even family members can distract you from hearing Jesus Christ. We have to be careful of that. And all of us have to be careful not to be instruments of that because of selfish motives. To be distracting to what God wants to do. Martha at this point had gotten into such a whirlwind situation, she moved past serving to distraction, nullified her goal of making Jesus feel comfortable, and started to attack her sister for not joining her in her dead work. You know, and you can always tell when someone is doing a dead work and calling it ministry, because they'll be mad at you for not helping them. You ever experienced that? Oh, I have many times. "Pastor Mark, I've got such a burden to do this thing, and it's just it, but nobody will help me, and you won't even help me. How come you're not helping me do this?" I said, "Because you know what? I'm not called to. I'm called to do other stuff." If a work becomes heavy, it's so heavy, it's not my brother for you to do. I'm doing this for God. But nobody's helping me. And I'm mad at them. They won't help me with my heavy burden. Man, you need to throw that thing off. And let it die. Because it's not from God. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," the Lord Jesus said. There's a joy in serving the Lord. There's a joy in it. And if you are called to do it, you can do it though no one go with you. You just do it. So this is a real sign to Martha. She's gone too far. She's carrying a heavy yoke here. "Don't you care about me, Lord? Get my sister up here doing the vacuuming. She needs to get the duster out." Oh, Lord. So the Lord needs to reprove her, but I like his manner here, and I can almost hear the tone of his voice because he says it, her name twice. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, 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 your heart's good, dear one. You really want to serve me and you want to love me, but you're going too far here. You need to settle down. You are careful and troubled about many things, or you're worried and upset about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Matthew Henry puts it this way, "Nothing but this will go with us to another place." You see, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word, says the Lord, will last forever. So when we die, we're not taking anything with us, not the vacuum cleaner, not the duster, not the oven. In fact, we're going to sit down to dinner and it'll be served to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yes, I believe we will work in heaven, but I hope it doesn't have anything to do with cleaning. I don't know. The thing is this, is that the only thing that goes to heaven with us is the Word of God. And so Mary was receiving what lasts. She is receiving that which will not be taken from her, as it says here in the last line, the point is, and it's the thing that's needful. Job had it right. Job 23:12, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So whatever Martha was baking for dinner, the words of his mouth was better than even the necessary food. Jesus put it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The words of Jesus Christ to you and to I are so very important. They can change a mediocre life or a depressed life into a life of bubbly joy underneath the floorboards of the deepest part of your soul, because he's the lover of our souls. Just one word from him, I need to hear it, and I need to obey it. Jesus knows what's coming, and it is a joy to hear from him. This week, the Lord used Genesis 15:1 in my life, and I want to pass it on because the Lord says three things there, and these things are for all of us. See, we're told in the book of Galatians that anything that's said to Abraham is also said to us, because he's the father of the faith. If you be Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, who is Jesus, said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, number one, fear not. Just receive that today with me. Don't be afraid. We're afraid of so many things, from terrorists to political situations to home front deals to even facing work sometimes. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just receive that. Don't be afraid. And then he says, Abraham, which would apply to us because we belong to Christ and we be of Abraham's seed. Then he says, I am your shield. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting just to think of and to receive? I am your shield. He puts a shield of protection around us. He shields us from the onslaughts of the enemy. He shields us from things that would happen to us that aren't of him. For nothing by any means will hurt you. He's a protective shield to you. And the scripture actually says, and this really encouraged me about when the war started, the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. The shields of the earth belong to the Lord. So nothing is going to happen to this planet until God says, okay, wrap it up. He's in charge. And then the next thing that he says, this is the third thing, and I am your exceeding great reward. Hebrews 11 puts it this way, those that diligently seek, he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can expect, not because you deserve it, or that because you're selfish, but just simply because the Word of God says it, you can expect to be rewarded for diligently seeking him. I am your exceeding great reward. Rewarded with the glories of heaven for diligently seeking him, accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And yes, the rewards of life as we go on the way. How good he is. What a wonderful God as he brings those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and brings reward in our hearts and in our lives. He does that. You know that. You've experienced that. In your dark times, you'll forget it. If you're in a dark time now, you're probably not remembering it. But seek to remember in the darkness what God has showed you in the light. For he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so we keep on keeping on. Hearing from the Lord. So very important. Mary has chosen the better part. One thing is needful. And she's doing the thing that won't be taken away from her. And so we want to seek to stay away from that point when serving turns into distraction and to just sit at the feet of the Lord, wait upon Him, receive a word from Him. And those words are always liberating. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of direction, words of hope, that we might be enlightened in our understanding about the hope of our calling and the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We are actually Jesus Christ's inheritance. God said to him in Psalm 2 that you will inherit the nations. Jesus is looking forward to receiving His inheritance. He exalts about it. He jumps up and down with joy about it. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for these biblical truths, Lord. Thank you that you love us so very much and very deeply. And Lord, thank you for your emotion over us. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you will fulfill these things in our lives in the course of time, called, justified, glorified. Thank you, Lord. And as we are looking to the Lord right now, our eyes are closed, we're just thinking about the Lord. I want to just encourage you that God has a word for you. And there are those of you today, and you know who you are, that you just need a word from God. It's just, you just need to hear from God. You just need to hear from Him. And you've been kind of wallowing around or kind of aimlessly going this way and that and just not knowing exactly what to do. There are dilemmas in your life. It might be over family or job or other things. And you just need to hear from God. And I just want to pray for you today. We want to pray together in Jesus' name. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, for these that need a word from you, that you, Lord, would provide that word even today, Lord, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Speak to your people, Lord. And Father, I pray for each one. For each one of us, Lord, as we even go home and open our Bibles tonight. But as we read the ancient stories about Abraham or Moses or the stories about Luke or Peter or you yourself, Jesus, that you would jump out of those pages and come and just touch our minds and our hearts and give us the word we need for whatever situation we're facing. And so we thank you, Lord. And Father, thank you again that blessed are our eyes that see and blessed are our ears that hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for the joy involved in all of it. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.